And thank you, sound team, for spending a lot of time on the soundboard this week. I came back this weekend from the Baptist State Convention of Michigan down in Battle Creek. We had a really good convention down there. And I meant to come and give you a good report about everything that's going on there, but that can wait. Friday. Tom and Ann Fields, who are members, they're not here right now. Ann contacted me and let me know that their grandson was born very prematurely. His name is Calvin, and you can put up this picture here, Kat. Calvin Richard Fields, he's 1 pound, 6 ounces, 13 inches. He's still hanging in there. Tom was here last night. Ann's already in Minnesota with her family. But we as a church need to pray for this kid. I am a sort of person, I hit the pillow and I am out within 30 seconds. Doesn't matter what's going on. Doesn't matter what catastrophes are striking. I sleep and it's over. I came home from the convention late Friday night at 12:30 and tried to go to sleep just with this this little guy in my head. And so I spent a lot of time praying. That doesn't normally happen in the middle of the night for me. So I think it's important as a congregation that we pray for little Calvin and beg God's mercy on his life. If you'd stand with me as we pray. Lord God, we beg for Calvin's life. We know that it seems like a long shot here. But Lord, we know that you're capable. We know that you can intervene. We know that you can heal. We know that you can sustain. And so we pray and we beg and we ask that, Lord, you will allow this child to live. Lord, we know you're in control, but it certainly doesn't feel like it. We know that you love him more than even Calvin's own parents, but it just doesn't feel like that, Lord. Help us to trust you in this time. Give the Fields peace. Give Tom and Ann peace as they go to minister to their children. Give their children, Tom and Lynn, the peace and comfort as they pray and they struggle with this little child. Father, we do pray for a miracle. If it's not in your will that that happens, Lord, I just pray for your peace and your comfort and that somehow in some way you help us to trust that you are glorified and you are working these things out for our greater good and for the greater good of the whole Fields family. We just don't see how that can possibly happen as we are here begging for a miracle. So, Lord, I pray that we realize that you are in control and you've been in control the whole time. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Something Tom said last night is he said he was talking to a coworker and they thought they were going to have to take the baby out early because the umbilical cord was wrapped around the baby. And they said, Tom said to his coworker when they took the baby out, he says, well, I guess it's in God's hands now. And then he paused and he said, it's always been in God's hands. So keep him in prayer. If you're on the prayer team, you've already gotten the email about this. But if you're not, keep that little guy in your prayers. Keep him in your prayers. Well, let's go over to our text today. We're in 1 Corinthians. By the way, I teach homiletics, preaching, and I would always advise my students don't ever do that. Do something terribly emotional before you go into anything because you've lost the congregation, but this is of such a magnitude. We got to do it. We're a church family, and we need to act like a church family and deal with business when we need to. So we finished up 1 Samuel last week. We're going to be heading into the Gospel of Matthew, but today we're in 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 1, 26. If you have your Bibles, open to 1 Corinthians 1, 26. If you don't have a Bible, there's red chairback Bibles queued up for the most part. If you're not around one of those, please toss a hand up and we'll make sure one gets to you. But as always, if you don't have a Bible and you would like a Bible, feel free to take one of those red chairback Bibles home with you. Read it. Put your name in it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. Before I go on, we're going to be moving to the Gospel of Matthew. That will coincide with the Advent season as we prepare for Christmas. Normally I like to preach through a book because it's God's ideas that we're preaching, not my own. But in order to coincide Matthew with Christmas, we had a few weeks where we were going to have to do something else. So I chose a few scriptures that I think are timely and we need to hear about in this church and our congregation. We are going to go into the Gospel of Matthew because if there's one word that sums up the Gospel of Matthew other than Jesus, because it's about Jesus, but if there's one other word, that word would be discipleship. We do a reasonable job of making disciples in this church. We need to do a better job. We need to be discipled by others, and we need to be making disciples. And so the hope is by preaching through this, we will start paying more closer attention to that. And we'll start understanding what it is to make disciples, and we will strategize on how to do that. But in the meantime, I chose a few texts that I've wanted to preach for a while. Next week, let me warn you, I was going to warn you that next week's sermon is going to be a first-person sermon, and next week's sermon is going to be rated R. I talked to my wife about it, and she told me that I represent this family and I can't preach an R-rated sermon. I told her why it was rated R, and she said, why did you even tell me that? So struggling through with her and everything, and with these things, usually what I like is I try to find a happy medium where we're both a little unhappy, and usually we've made it there. It's from 1 Kings. It's the story involving Baal worship. And in order to understand the whole story, you have to understand how completely and utterly wicked Baal worship was. Hence the R rating. So parents, I'm going to give you fair warning. We will have some other things if you your kids are over there. But I think I figured out a way to keep it a soft PG-13. but we still have to talk about a little more difficult things. So if parents, you're coming next week and you have some questions, I will send you my manuscript of what I'm going to talk about. You come ask me why is this PG-13. I'll tell you. I'll tell you why it is. So I just wanted to throw that out there. I'll warn you next week too, I don't want. You have to talk about evil. You can say ISIS is evil, and like, okay, ISIS is evil, and then you see why ISIS is evil. Oh, okay, you understand the depth of that, and you understand the rest of the story. So, anyways, with that, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I pray that you bless this message. I pray that you bless the reading of the Word of God. I pray that you bless the preaching of the Word of God, Lord. Lord, for some of us, this might not be a challenging message, but I pray it challenges us anyways. I pray that we redirect our hearts. I pray that God the Holy Spirit will come and transform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that everything, myself included, will fade into the background and the Lord Jesus Christ will be magnified. I pray, Lord, that the hardened hearts that are here will be softened to hear your word and your message. I pray, Lord, that you will strip aside our arrogance and our pride and our egos so that we might submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Now, what I'm about to say, I have to preface by saying I am your pastor and I love you, okay? So what I have to say is coming from a place of love, and it's not coming from a place of meanness or condemnation, but it needs to be said anyways. As a whole, I mean, I don't know all of you, but I know most of us here. As a whole, we are pretty unimpressive as a church, and in fact, we are pretty unimpressive as individuals. I know most of you. Okay, and I'll say that. And I myself am very unimpressive, so I include myself in the unimpressive list. I have met very impressive and powerful and elite people before. At my previous church, we had someone who was a multimillionaire software mogul. Had lunch with them. I paid my own bill. That was weird. I don't get that. Very impressive. Extremely impressive. I've met William Lane Craig before, one of the most preeminent Christian apologists and philosophers. If you don't know him, Google him after the sermon. I've met Dallas Willard before he passed away, spiritual formation. If you're trying to get closer to Jesus reading any of these spiritual formation books, they're all influenced by Dallas Willard. I met him before. Very impressive. I've met Ralph Winter before. He's the guy who produced the X-Men movies. He's a Christian. I'm not advocating necessarily for the X-Men movies, but Ralph Winter is a Christian. I've met Zachary Levy before. He played Chuck on NBC and a few other shows. He's a Christian. I've met him before. Very impressive. In my youth group, I've met other directors before, extremely impressive people, extremely powerful, extremely elite. In my youth group at my previous church, we had child actors. We had teenage actors. I'm not going to say the name of them right now. You can ask me afterwards. But one of them, if I mention his name, most of you would know who it was. And if I didn't, and if you didn't know who it was, I'd tell you the movies he's been in, and then you'd say, ah, I know who he is. Very impressive. Very, and then we look at us, and you look at me, and we're like, pretty unimpressive. Especially by the world's standards. There's nothing much going on here at the Orchard Church. It's not. But I think that's the way God likes it. I think that's the way God works through people. I think that's the way God works in this world. He uses the nobodies to change things. He uses the nobodies and he empowers the nobodies to confound the people of this world. He empowers nobodies like you and me to tell the world about Jesus Christ and to transform the world for Jesus Christ. Why does God choose nobodies like us, nobodies like you and me, to shame the elite? Because that's what he does. You turn on the news, those of you who are on Facebook and you've got friends who are not Christians, you see all the time, oh, Christians are idiots and they're morons and they're weak and they're dumb and all this stuff. Right? And if we're so dumb and we're so weak, which we probably are, why in the world haven't we stopped in 2,000 years? Ha ha! Because God uses nobodies like us to shame the elites. Why? God chooses nobodies like us to shame the elites, so that we will brag on Jesus. We can't boast in our own abilities. We can't say, I'm a multimillionaire. Look what God has done. No, we can't. Look what I've done. So that we have, when God moves and works through us and through congregations like this and through people like you and me who are terribly unimpressive, we can't help and the world can't help but give praise to the Lord Jesus Christ and boast on Him and brag on Him. If you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul's writing about this to the church in Corinth. He says this, brothers, consider your calling. Not many are wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one can boast in His presence. But it is from Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, in order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. Now, in Corinth, it was a Greco-Roman society, and in Roman culture, you had the pecking order, right? It was very hierarchical, much more so than we have in America, but we still have a hierarchy, and we still have a class system, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. But basically, Paul calls it out right here. Wisdom. Hey, are you a good philosopher? Are you a teacher that's popular? You're on the pecking order. Are you powerful? Do you have men who are willing to go to war for you? Do you have a lot of soldiers? Do you have a lot of workers, a lot of slaves? You're high on the pecking order. Do you have noble birth? Who's your father? Who's your grandfather? Who's your great-grandfather? If you come from a noble lineage, you yourself are noble. Are you a Roman citizen? Wow, you're up here. And Paul says, yeah, okay, there's a few of you in the church congregation like that, but that's not who God uses. God doesn't work through the elites. That's who these are, the elites of society. Probably less than 1 or maybe 2% of the entire culture. God doesn't work through the elites. He works through the calling. And He chose you, who Paul says is basically nothing. You're nobodies. At least that's what the world says. He says, look, they say you're foolish, but He uses that to shame the wisdom of the teachers. God's chosen what's weak in the world to shame the strong. You have no money. You have no physical protection. And yet how in the world does a church survive in the Roman culture trying to destroy it? God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised to bring to nothing what is viewed as something. And then He says even this, but it is from Him that you are in Christ Jesus. God chose you. He didn't do anything for your salvation. He didn't look at you and say, wow, that's an impressive person. I'm going to save that guy. I'm going to save that woman. Oh, imagine what they could do for me and my team. No. It's all about grace. You weren't saved because of anything within you. It was just God's wonderful mercy upon your life. It chooses us. You're in Christ Jesus, but He makes you something. He works through you. He empowers you. For your righteousness, you are made clean. For your sanctification, you are being made new. For your redemption, we're redeemed now, we'll be redeemed when King Jesus returns. In order that, as it is written, and this is in Jeremiah, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. You can't boast in anything. You can't brag about anything that you have, because when He calls people like us and things happen, we have to look and say, well, that must have been God, because it wasn't me. A number of you, strangely enough, some of you are here today, recently too, have confronted me lovingly about, hey, Pastor, you've talked about this church in semi-derogatory terms. You keep saying how pathetic we are. Trying not to make eye contact with those of you we've talked with. Very gracious. But you keep saying that, and I didn't even realize I was saying it. And I don't know if I was tracking towards this, but I know this is the idea that I was getting at here, is that we're just a pathetic church. Yeah, we are. I mean, we are. On paper, look at us. How pathetic are we? Numerically, we're pathetic. Financially, we're doing a lot better than we were 2 years ago. That's not saying much. Right. We're pathetic. We don't own this building. Some of you don't know that. We don't own this building. We have to have someone else put the roof on for us, begging and pleading. And praise God, it's up there. It finished today. But that's pathetic. But what has this church done in the last several years? What are the things that have accomplished here? Families have been reached out to and share the gospel with. I've lost track of how many roofs this church has helped put on our neighbors' homes. I have no clue. I have no clue. Well over 20. I just don't know. How many oil changes have we done for single moms? We do probably have some clue around there. I don't know what the number is. You have any idea, Nadine, in the last 4 years that we've been doing this? No, I don't know. We did 50. It's 50 to this point. I know, because we just had a missions team meeting. But I mean, it's a small, little, tiny church. How can we do this sort of stuff? But who cares about changing oil for single moms? What's more important is that here we look at them in the eyes and say, you were created by God, you were made in God's image, you have value. And even though the culture lies to you and says they care about you, but they really don't, this church does, because the Lord Jesus Christ does. And we have seen transformed lives through that. Some of them come to this church now. Some of them go to other churches, which is fine as long as they're preaching the Word of God. And we're seeing transformed lives as people are being told, you were made by God and God sent His Son Jesus Christ for you, and they're being transformed. That's not because of us. Look at us. There are churches that are much bigger. I told you, I just went to the convention for the Baptist State Convention of Michigan, right? There are churches much larger than us, and they're doing way more impressive things, and yet we're seeing amazing results out of this. And we got to look around and say, wait a minute. Why is this happening? Is this happening because we're terribly skilled? No. Is this happening because we hired a PR firm? No. Is this happening because you hired an experienced and whimsical pastor? No. You don't laugh at all the other ones, you laugh at that one. It's not anything. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are constantly getting in over our heads. And God's like, okay, do this. And we're like, how? And he's like, just do it. And then he blesses us. And he empowers us. And he enables us to do things. I was not planning on talking about this for a long time. And then last night, while I was preaching, I felt God the Holy Spirit telling me to say this. So I'm just going to say it. We need to plant churches. Our denomination is moving towards planting churches, but let me be more specific. Our church needs to be a church that plants churches. Let me be even more specific than that. We need more churches in Traverse City. We need more Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Jesus-centered churches in Traverse City. The Orchard Church needs to help plant another church in Traverse City, and we need to do that, and we need to do it soon, and we need to do it, I'm talking like within the next year, and I have no clue how we're going to do that, and we don't have enough people to like scissor off a number and go start a team. We don't have the resources. We don't have the talents. We don't have the money. We don't have the abilities. We do have Darren. But we don't have... Darren's a church planter catalyst. Yeah, we're in deep trouble. His son, I think, just said amen. We really don't. We don't have any of those things. I have no clue how it's going to happen, but we need to do it. And how are we going to do it? I don't know. We just say, okay, Lord, let's go. And something's going to happen. And even though it might seem, well, that might weaken our church, it's not going to. We're going to have a stronger church, and we're not only going to have one strong church, we're going to have two strong churches from this church. I don't know how it's going to happen. But that's good, because in our weakness, he's strong. God uses our weakness to confound the wise. What is this like? What is this like? God choosing nobodies to shame the elite. What is this like? Why does God do this? Well, imagine a weightlifting competition, which I know you probably are always going to weightlifting competitions. ESPN 37 always has those on. So you're, oh, okay, weightlifting competition. You got this big guy, huge guy. Use your imagination, right? Because obviously the exact antithesis of me. So big guy, big weightlifter, and he comes and he can lift anything, and he's like, I am so strong. Women want to date me. Men want to be me. I can outlift anyone by two times. I don't have a kitty for a pet. I have a puma. My puma has a tumor that's bigger than your cat's. Right, super arrogant. So, and he can. He can lift way more than anyone else. And so imagine you're God. Horrifying, especially with those of you I know. But imagine you're God. And you want to bring this guy down. You want to humble him. You want to show him. You think you're arrogant. And yeah, you have these abilities here, but you're not what you think you are. You need to be humbled. What would you do if you were God? What you would do if you were God would probably be what I would do if I were God. I would find his nearest rival, right? And maybe make it like a Rocky movie, right? So it's like the Russian. And he's coming in, and you're like, all right, we're gonna bring this guy down a notch. And so he has his competitor, and ha, you can't do anything, right? And the competitor comes, and oh no, and he beats him. Oh, I've been humiliated. I can't believe it. That's what we would do, and that would make sense. That's what the movies would do. The underdog. We all love an underdog story, right? Yeah, the underdog comes from out of nowhere, and he's been weightlifting his whole life, but he can't seem to get a break. And oh, now we get it right up. That's what we would do. That's what we'd see in the movie. What would God do? God would take a 99-pound runt. I lived as a 99-pound runt most of my life through high school. I'm not a 99-pound runt anymore. I'm up to 170. Thank you very much. But he'd take a 99-pound runt, right? This kid comes to the competition, goes up to this dumbbell, and getting ready to lift the weight. And, I mean, what's this big, huge, arrogant guy saying? Ha 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 ha! I'm so pathetic. Look at you. That puma, my puma's bigger than you. It's so pathetic, right? And then this little tiny runt comes up and grabs it
And this guy's like, oh no, I am so ashamed. I have to go back to California.
Got to make sure you get the right amount of syllables in California. Now, can a 99-pound runt, a weakling, lift up a barbell that beats out a big weightlifter? No, that doesn't happen. That can't happen. It's impossible. It doesn't happen. But that's what God does. He uses a little runt. A little runt can't do it on its own. Right? So what does he do? He empowers them. Wow, how did that happen? A little runt can't say, yeah, I've been lifting for a long time. You lift, bro? Right? He can't do that. Nobody believes him. What's he have to do? He's got to give credit to where credit's due. Yeah, God zapped him. God enabled me to do this. Well, in the same way, that's what God does. That's why I think God loves working through people like you and me who are just nobodies in the grand scheme of things. Because when things happen, we have no other recourse than to give God the glory, to brag on Jesus instead of ourselves. Hey, look what our church did. We're so great. We're able to do all this stuff. No. Look what God did. Look what God did. Look what Jesus Christ did. Period. Period. You might have some objections to this. What about self-esteem, Pastor? What about self-esteem? Are you saying that we just need to think about ourselves as nobodies, that we're just pathetic losers? And what about all this self-esteem stuff? Well, self-esteem's important, but it's only going to get you so far. It really is, because self-esteem is based on who you are and what you do. You feel good about yourself. But self-esteem will only get you to a certain point, because when your life falls apart, when your marriage ends in a divorce, when your kids turn their back on you, when you go bankrupt and you're like 50 years old and your life falls apart and everything you know, where's self-esteem going to go? Oh, feel good, what's on the inside? I know what's on the inside, just a bunch of bitter failures. Self-esteem will only take you so far. No, instead, you have to realize that your value comes from being made in the image of God. And furthermore, you have to understand that your value comes from being made in the image of a God who sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for your sins and rose again. And if you believe in Him, you are now called a son and daughter of the Most High God. You are adopted into God's family. That's where your value comes from. That's where true meaning and true purpose comes from. It's from the purpose and meaning He gives you, not from what we define ourselves. Our true value comes from Jesus Christ, not from what we do. Our identity is rooted in Him, not in ourselves. Self-esteem will only get you so far. You might have another objection and say, Pastor, wait, you don't know me all that well. I've done this, and I've done that, and I've written books, and I've engineered these things, and I've helped these sorts of people out, and I have talents, and I have gifts, and I have abilities, which you probably do. But let me ask you this question in the grand scheme of things. When you die, which will happen to all of us, are your kids going to remember you? Yes, your kids will remember you. Your grandkids going to remember you? Yeah. What about your great-grandkids? Maybe. They might have heard some stories. They might remember one of your names. What about your great-great-grandchildren? What about your great-great-great-grandchildren? They won't even know your name. They won't even know your name. That's going to be true for every last one of us here. It is. In the grand scheme of things, the way the world looks at them, it seems like we don't make an impact in the world. No one will remember what you and I have accomplished. But that's why God works through people like us. That's why God works through people like us. Why does God choose nobodies like you and me to shame the elites of the culture? He does it so that we will brag on Jesus. So we will brag on Jesus instead of ourselves. That is the beauty of the gospel, church. God takes us. The gospel simultaneously knocks us down to the ground and also exalts us. God takes us down and says, yes, in and of yourself, you are a sinner apart from me. You have no value in and of yourself for whatever you do. Everything you do is just spinning your wheel for 60 years, for 70 years, for 80 years. Nothing you do is going to have a major impact on this world. People will not remember you from 2, 3, 4, 5 generations away. And it knocks us down and it says, in the grand scheme of things, you are a speck in the universe. Ah, but the gospel simultaneously lifts us up and says, but you were made in the image of God, which means you have value. And God sent his son Jesus Christ so that you can have a new identity and you can have a new purpose, not serving yourself, but serving the God of the universe. The gospel simultaneously knocks us down, puts us in our place, and then gives us a new place, not in what we do, but in who he is, in who Jesus Christ is. Kat, go ahead and put up this graphic. We are so good at bragging about ourselves, aren't we? We do. We can boast about ourselves. I mean, I don't know about your profession, but let me tell you about my profession. The hard thing with pastors, when I get together with pastors, is it just becomes like this competition. Well, my church did this. Oh, my church did that. We baptized 14 people. I baptized 14.3. Wait, what? how does that make any sense? Well, on average, over the last few years. But you can't baptize a 0.3 person. You ever read Solomon's story? Let me tell you. Oh, no. We really are. We'll puff it ourselves up and we'll... Nobody likes a straight-out arrogant bragger, right? No, nobody likes that. And we know that in our culture. So you can't brag about yourself like this guy here on the left where he's just talking about himself. But we do it very subtly. Oh, you know, when I was running children's ministry. Oh, you know, when I was the electrician over there. Oh, man, you know, when I was the auto tech person. You remember when I was the accountant? Remember when I was working on that website? All these things were happening, and now it all fell apart. We brag about ourselves in subtle ways. We know you can't do it outright and say, I'm the best writer in the world! Well, you can't do that because everyone's like, eh, we don't want to deal with you. But we know how to do it subtly. We are so good at bragging about ourselves. The gospel would have us not brag about ourselves, but be like that guy on the right where we are looking at our own abilities and saying, yes, I have some abilities, I have some talents that the Lord Jesus Christ can use, but ultimately he's the one who gave them to me, and so I give all the praise and all the glory and all the honor and all of the bragging rights back to him. We need to become externally focused. And it's so hard because bragging is so enculturated. Like I said, you can't do it aggressively, but we do it passive-aggressively, don't we? We are so good at bragging about ourselves. Brag on Jesus instead. You might think you're good with money, but my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You might think you're a good writer, but God's word transforms hearts. You might think you're a good engineer, but my God designed the sun, the moon, and the stars. You might think you're a good parent, but my God is the heavenly Father who loves without condition. You might think you're a good child, but Jesus, it was the obedient child to death, even death on a cross. You might think you have a good family, but my Jesus has made a family of every people, tribe, and tongue. You might think you're an eloquent speaker, but my Jesus spoke the universe into existence. You might think that you're good at fixing things, but my Jesus can fix broken hearts and darkened souls. You might think you are physically strong, but my Jesus holds the world together. You might think you're good at sports, but my Jesus is the comeback king of all time. God uses nobodies to show the somebodies that they're really nobody apart from Jesus Christ. God chose nobodies like us to shame the elite. So we have to brag on Jesus. Don't brag about yourself. Brag on Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father, you have given us so many gifts and abilities. You have given us so many talents But Lord, we still struggle with our own importance. We try to define ourselves by who we are and what we do, and we don't realize that our identity comes from you. We don't realize that we are called sons and daughters of the Most High God if we are in Jesus Christ. Lord God, take our pride and grind it into dust. Take our egos and transform them into a desire to worship you. I pray, Lord, as a church, we are never a church or a congregation that says, look at what we have done, but we are always a congregation that says, look what Jesus Christ has done. Look what he has done. Every good thing that comes from this place, I pray that we bring the praise and glory and honor back to Jesus, Lord, and I pray that we will be an obscure church. We will never be a popular church. We will never be a church that people esteem and flock to, but we will be a church that relies on you and is obedient to you, and that we bring souls into the kingdom of God by proclaiming the gospel, that people are snatched from the fires of hell in the name of Jesus Christ. And as long as we are making disciples, as long as we are reaching our neighbors, as long as we are reaching people, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, we don't care about the name of the Orchard Church. Lord God, we can't do this on our own. Lord God, we cannot be that kind of church on our own. We can't be that kind of individuals that put aside our ego and our own desire for pride and arrogance and feeling self-important. We can't do that on our own. God, help us. God, the Holy Spirit, please change us. God, the Father, please give us the grace to praise you instead of ourselves. Lord Jesus Christ, please. May all praise, glory, and honor go to you. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.